Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, you might like to turn to the book of John. We have been reading through the book of John, and today we are continuing through the book. I will read for you today from John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
G'day, my name's Richie. I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. I grew up in the area, born at Lismore Base Hospital. I moved around a bit and came back about 18 months ago. Married Jasmine, my wife. She just shared some of her story about how she came to know Jesus. Trying to think what else I can tell you about me. I've been calling myself a very keen but very ordinary surfer. So you can keep that in mind and ask me about surfing afterwards if you like to. Great to have you here today. I'm going to talk today about the topic of love and that verse, John 3:16. Now, historians have access to two corresponding diary entries. One from the President of America, John Adams, the other from John Adams' son. Both from the same day. John Adams' entry is day spent fishing, day wasted. John Adams' son entry, day spent fishing with father, best day of my life. All of us want to be loved. Love gives us significance, it gives us meaning, it gives us value. Now, I'm so grateful I grew up with parents who did love me. But I remember how much it affected me when I didn't feel like they did. You know, I got vivid memories of being maybe 4 or 5 years old and getting in trouble and feeling so hurt that I ran away. I remember packing my bag. I said, "Mum, I'm leaving for good." I packed my things and I ran off up the street. We want to be loved by our parents, our friends, our kids. We want to find that special person who'll love us for who we are. And it really is so good to be loved, to be cherished, to be delighted in. Yet, no wonder then we can so easily find it crushing when we aren't loved. And sometimes we'll try and desensitize, we'll cut ourselves off from really loving and being loved, because the impact that love has on us is huge. However I see the world, however you see the world, whatever our worldview, we need a meaningful explanation for love. See, I don't reckon it's enough to say, oh, you know, love just is, or love simply a survival mechanism for safe raising of infants. No, why is it that we love and cry and hurt? Why is it that I've always longed to be loved, yet at the same time, part of me is terribly afraid of being loved, and I sometimes seem to block myself off when it looks like someone might be showing love toward me? Like, why is love so significant for us? Well, the Bible claims we love because we've come from a lover. It claims the one from whom all things come is not an impersonal force. It claims this one is a lover. And this one loves. It says, God knows, God cares, God loves. Now, the question on the flyer that you might have seen says, what does God think of the world? Well, I think that's quite an interesting question. What does God think of the world? What did God think of the world in the past? What does God think of the world at the moment? What's God going to think of the future about where the world's going? And what does God think of the people in the world? What does he think of you? What does he think of me? What does God think of the world? Now, there's lots of ways you could think about that question or answer that question. But the answer that I want to put to you today is that God is a lover and he loves the world. John 16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible, and it says this, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, there's lots of reasons why you might doubt that or not believe that. I reckon it'd be brilliant to talk about that afterwards, maybe have some convos with the person who brought you along. I reckon those convos are usually best done slowly and with time to talk things through back and forth, maybe a couple of convos. Great to have convos about that. But I want to say that if this sentence were true, if it were true that God is a lover and he loves the world, if it were true that he gave his only son, if it were true that whoever believes has eternal life, if that were true, it would be the best thing ever. Like, we salivate over all sorts of stuff. We imagine, like, if only I won the lottery, or if only I was, I don't know, young again or fit again, or we imagine a better world. We imagine, what if things were better on a world scale? What if there was less injustice and more kindness? But whatever it is you imagine, I don't know if it could compare with John 3:16. See, if those words in John 3:16 were true, it would mean you and I are loved beyond, like, in sort of this immeasurable way, like this deeply, like radically loved by the very person that we're made to be loved by. It would, if it were true, it would mean my future and the world's future is utterly and absolutely secure because there's a God who loves the world. It would mean, if it were true, it would mean a whole new level of meaning and purpose I never saw coming to my life, to all our lives. It would be really, really, really good if there was a God who did love the world. Now, the claim of the Bible and the claim of Jesus himself is that there is a loving God who does deeply love the world. I don't know what you think about that. You might have some huge question marks about that. But the rest of this talk is really just an opportunity for us to go back to a primary source, back to the Bible, and hear more closely what John 3:16 itself specifically says about God's love. What we'll do is we'll look at the sentence in three parts. From it, we'll see what God loves, we'll see the proof of God's love, and we'll see the goal of God's love. Firstly, what God loves. We've started to see this already. The first six words of the sentence give it away. It says, "For God so loved the world." It's claiming we are what God loves. Whoever we are, whatever our past, whatever our opinion of him, it's saying God loves us. And there's no qualifications or conditions on God's love here. Whatever our race, gender, sexual orientation, whatever our level of success or failure, however I think and feel about myself, the message here is that God loves us. In fact, I think that there's nothing I can do to put an end to or even dampen God's love for me. I think the most surprising thing about God's love for the world is not that he loves such a big world with so many people in it, not that he loves so wide, but that he loves such a bad world. And this world might be a lovely place, but there's a lot about it that's not lovable. There's petty, self-serving wars that destroy the lives of millions of people. You know, that's not lovable. There's dictatorships and there's ethnic cleansing and there's national brainwashing. You know, that's not lovable. In our part of the world, we have a tendency to overeat and throw out excess food every day as a society, but up to 30% of the world's population are at risk of chronic undernourishment. We're part of a world full of people who unthinkingly and carelessly destroy the very natural environment that sustains our life. We belong to a world of what seems to be like this increasing polarization where we're demonizing everyone who doesn't agree with us. It's a world where there's family conflict and lies and cover-up and stony silence and manipulation. It's a world, as Rebecca McLaughlin, the author Rebecca McLaughlin puts it, where all our relationships hinge to some extent upon hiding. There's a lot that's unlovable out there in the world. And I can never simply imagine a world out there and forget that I belong to it, that in my own way I'm a contributor. But regardless of any or all badness in the world, the claim in John 3:16 is that God loves. That God loves the world. What does he love? It says he loves us. So far from John 3:16, we've seen what God loves. Now we'll look at the proof of God's love. So you might go, well, it's one thing for the Bible to claim that God loves us, but that's just words on a page. Where's the proof? And when I was in year 7, I got very sick. Actually, I apologize. I've told this story once before. Sorry if you've heard it already. But when I was in year 7, I got very sick. I had 6 months off school. Anyway, I get sick, and eventually I get admitted to hospital in Brisbane. And I recovered pretty quickly, but they kept me in for about a month afterward for observation. And in my ward, there was a whole lot of other teenagers who were staying there long-term too. We all become friends. Now, one afternoon, I come back to my hospital bed, and one of the girls has left a love letter for me. It's all about how she's been watching me, and I'm the one for her, and it's got all the glitter and the love hearts on it. But you know what? And I don't know what you'll think of me after you hear this. But you know what? I never responded to the love letter. I never mentioned it to her or even to anyone at all for years and years afterwards. Now, you know why? Well, part of the reason why was because I was a very shy and embarrassed young teenager. But another part of the reason was because other than the words on the page, there was no proof what she was saying was true. She wasn't very friendly towards me. We barely spoke. I can't even remember her smiling at me. If anything, she was a bit mean. I'd say, if anything, she was quite mean toward me. The only proof I had were the words. Now, it's not like that with God. God claims he loves us, then he offers proof. Now, we see the proof of his love from the next phrase. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." God expresses his love for us by giving us his most precious possession, his only son. See, what could be more precious to a parent than their only child? Our God loves his son so much. His only son is the very thing he values most dearly, yet he gave him away for us. And not gave him for a borrow or a gave him for us to have a look at. No, in the context, what it's claiming is that God, full of love for us, gave his son up to die on the cross, gave his son away to be crushed under the weight of all mine and the world's badness. And Jesus really did die. What's known as a widely accepted historical fact. It's agreed on by the vast, vast, vast majority of ancient historians. Jesus' death is attested to in a bunch of Christian and in a lot of non-Christian ancient sources from right around the time of Jesus. He really did die, and alongside that, every scrap of evidence we have about Jesus suggests that he was absolutely willing, even resolute about going to the cross. The picture that we have is of a Father God and a Son Jesus who both love the world and show it at the cross. But this wasn't meant to be some sort of silly, empty show of love. You know, this isn't, I'm going to jump in front of a bus to prove how much I love you. No, John 3:16 claims there was a goal or a purpose to God's love. See, when someone gives a gift in love, there's always a goal. It's my daughter's birthday coming up this week, and she's already got one early birthday present, and that present is a princess dress. And the goal of giving her that princess dress isn't that she'd have a princess dress, you know, in the cupboard somewhere. No, the goal is that she can wear the dress, you know, in particular so she can wear it to her upcoming princess party. Now, gifts have goals. You give a child a toy so that they can play with the toy. You give a person chocolate so that they can eat the chocolate. The goal of God's loving gift of his son, well, you can find that in the last 12 words of the sentence. John 3:16 claims, "God gave his son so that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life." When Jesus died on the cross, it's not like he's saying, hey, let me jump in front of a bus to show, to prove how much I love you. No, that would be silly. No, it's let me throw myself in the way of the bus to save you, to push you out of the way, save you from getting run over. See, he's perishing on the cross for us, a death for him, eternal life for us. And when you think of eternal life, don't think of pearly white gates and clouds in heaven. What eternal life means in this context, it means to enter into a relationship with God that begins now and stretches into eternity. Eternal life now in this life means living with God as my friend. It means that all my work, my friendships, my aims, ambitions, my fears and frustrations aren't done alone. They're lived out with God, my maker, at my side. I've been a Christian since I was at uni, so 17 years now, and living life knowing that I'm loved, that my hope is secure, that knowing that God's my friend and father, like, that's so good. And eternal life in all eternity means enjoying this Creator God in all his fullness forever. Like right now, we get sort of a glimpse of his goodness. You know, we enjoy nature and touch and love and excitement and music. But there we'll get the full meal, it claims. And likewise, it talks about believing in him. Believing doesn't mean closing your eyes and hoping. No, belief here means to receive Jesus and the life he offers. And receive it as a free gift. Belief involves turning from all the other things we've been looking to. So turning from all those things we look to for ultimate love and ultimate security and ultimate life and turning and beginning to seek those things in Jesus. That's eternal life, that's belief. But let's sort of take a step back. As a whole, and what this sentence, John 3:16 is claiming, is that if you are in the category of a whoever, if you are by any chance a whoever, well, it's claiming that God loves you and is offering you the gift of life through his son. Now, when as a kid I ran away from home, I thought my parents didn't love me. Yet looking back, what on earth was I thinking? Like, I remember my mum tenderly helping me to pack my bag, you know, like putting in my jumper, getting it, you know, I don't know if she made a sandwich or put a snack in or something like that, just saying, don't forget your soft toy, green ducky, you know, waving me off from the top of the driveway as I stubbornly trudged up the hill. And I must have known how much she loved me because before I got very far, before I got out of eyesight, I came running back with tears and had the biggest hug for her ever. But I wonder if sometimes we can be a bit like that with God. You know, we have some experience or we get some impression, you know, just from what people say or what we see in the media or something. And so we just sort of write God off as not good, as unloving. But is it possible that God does love the world and that he did give his only son? Like, how good would it be if that were true? And the amazing claim of Jesus, the amazing claim of the Bible, the amazing claim of our church and the many followers of Jesus who believe it, is that God did give his son and that God does love the world. As we close, can I encourage you to not simply write this off, but just keep exploring it, or perhaps revisiting it after maybe a long time away. Some ways you could do that: maybe you could come along here on a Sunday. This verse, John 3:16, is one sentence that's part of a much larger biography of Jesus. It's written by John, Jesus' personal friend who spent time with Jesus. And we're going to be working through this biography of Jesus bit by bit for the rest of the year. So that's something you could do. You could welcome to come along any Sunday and hear more of who Jesus is, hear more of this story and this presentation of him. You can also grab a copy over there on the table, go and read it for yourself, or maybe read it or continue reading it along with a friend. I think a lot of this thought about who Jesus is often done better in the context of relationships and community and not just by yourself.